You're listening to the Word of Life AG podcast. Happy Easter! This week, Pastor Tom brought us a special Easter Sunday sermon all about Jesus' message of reconciliation, hope, and urgency. If you want to view the full service, including worship, please head to our website at wordoflifeag.org. While there, you can also see what's coming up at the church or even check out some next steps. All right, let's dive into this week's message.
Well, good morning, Word of Life. So great to be able to come and spend Easter morning with you. It is great to be able to be here. This week, it was an important week because it was the Major League Baseball opening week. I asked Megan if I could wear a Yankees jersey to church, and she said, Tom, we might not be the most formal church in the world, but on Easter Sunday, we're not going to be wearing Yankees jerseys to church. So, as you can tell, she won that one. But we're not here to talk about the Yankees. We're not here to talk about opening day. We're not here to talk about what we're wearing. We are here to celebrate that on that first Easter morning, there was an empty tomb because he is risen. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So what you likely have seen either around the church or in the different cards that we had handed out is we had the simple phrase, from death to life. And we sort of use that as a way to communicate the Easter message, is that the idea of going from death to life. And so it's on the signs that you may see around the church and a number of other places, this idea of going from death to life. You may have also noticed in the video we just shown with the people that went through water baptism last weekend, that on the t-shirt we give to everyone that goes through baptism, it's got that phrase, from death to life. What I want to tell you is that that phrase is not empty words. That is not some kind of lofty theory. That is not a slogan. This is a promise from God that we can go from death to life. And that, my friends, is the message of Easter. That phrase is lifted from the scriptures. Here's one of the example of a handful from the book of John. I tell you, this is Jesus talking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is not a slogan. The people who were baptized last week, they found out that these words are true. There are countless people who have had their lives changed because of the good news of Jesus. And they have found that going from death to life is not empty words. It's not hot air, but this is the promise given to all humanity. Also, this past Friday, we did something that we've never done before. Pastor Fred and Pastor Christy, they've been a part of churches that have done something similar, and so we were able to kind of learn from them and kind of get some things going Friday, and many of you were here for our Good Friday gathering. And what we did is we had a number of tables set up around the worship center, so right here, and I want to just sort of go through and sort of let everyone know what it is that we walked through, because it was deeply impactful and deeply powerful, and what we were able to be a part of. But as people came in the worship center here, there was deliberately a kind of low atmosphere. It wasn't kind of hype and upbeat. That's for Sunday morning. This is Good Friday, and we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And so there's kind of a quieter atmosphere in here. And as people came in, they got to the first table. It was kind of right back there in that corner. Everyone waved to Shiloh. It was right where Shiloh is. Hey, Shiloh. So over there, there was a table. And when people got to the table, they received a few things. One of them is they received a nail. Exactly one like this. And the point was is that you own this nail. This nail belongs to you. You've done things in your life that means that there is a nail that you have. It is your nail. This is yours. And as part of this idea and to help people and encourage people to reflect on this idea of you have a nail, they were also given an envelope and a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, there's a number of scriptures here that talk about all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one of us that can say with any ounce of integrity that we're perfect, that we haven't done things to push God away. We haven't got a list of things that we've done that have offended God, that have gone against our moral code, that have done things to push people away, that have caused things to cause upset to people around us. And on the back, there's a series of lines on a blank page where people were invited to come and to write down perhaps some things that are weighing on their conscience. What are some things that you've done that have pushed God away? The Bible uses the word sin, and we get upset and we get offended by the word sin, but it really just means our imperfections. And I don't think there's a single one of us here that would try and claim that we're perfect, and so really we all acknowledge that there is these things in our lives, and people are encouraged to write these down. They were told and they were promised that this was anonymous. So I have no idea what people wrote on these pieces of paper. I hope people felt comfortable to truly pour their heart out and truly put the things that were weighing on their mind down, but this was a chance for people just to write down, these are the things that weigh on my mind. These are the things that are eating at my conscience. These are the things I feel a sense of guilt and perhaps shame about that I want to sort of write down, I want to make a note of. And at that point, they were invited to put them inside this envelope. And the next station we had, it was kind of down towards the front here of the worship center. There was a sledgehammer. Now, this is to represent the hammer that we deserve. We ask people to write a list and to put down, like, what are some of those things that have pushed God away, and what are the things that we've done to have made mistakes and regrets that we may have, and all of those things, we really should acknowledge that it warrants a consequence. It warrants a punishment, and that's the hammer. We deserve the hammer. And people were asked to write and sign their name on here. I'm not sure if you can see from your seat, but there are all kinds of names here, and this one's full, so we ended up having to get a second hammer out. And people wrote their name to acknowledge, yeah, I deserve this. My actions have a consequence. And at that point, people are ready to hear the good news of Jesus. Once we're ready and we willingly and we freely acknowledge, I've got a list of things. You have a list, I have a list. My list might look different from your list, but we all have a list. The list deserves a consequence. But thank God, He loves us so much. And motivated by love, He sent a Savior. We desperately need a Savior, and that is who God sent, and He sent His Son to go to the cross. If one person's going to clap, we all have to. But Jesus didn't go to the cross because the Roman government overpowered Him. Jesus didn't go to the cross because the manipulative scheme of the religious leaders of His day was so crafty that it outwitted Him. Jesus didn't go to the cross because Judas's deception was so good that Jesus had no choice but to end up on that cross. Jesus went willingly. And we invited people to grab a seat. It was kind of this section of the worship center. We had a number of Bibles laid out, and Pastor Lisa kindly sort of put some tabs there from some verses from Mark's gospel where Jesus clearly tells the disciples, I am going to go to the cross. I am going to be killed. I am going to be crucified. I'm going willingly. I need to go. This is my mission. This is why I'm here. And there's many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus tells the disciples, I am going to the cross and I'm doing it willingly because what's on the other side of the cross matters more than the pain I'm going to have to go through. And at that point, we invited people to come down. So if you kind of follow the flow of things, I've got a list. I've got a nail that I own. It's my nail. I've got it. I own it. I deserve it. There's a hammer. There's a punishment I deserve. But there's a Savior who willingly went for me. And at that point, people were ready to come down, and we had a station right here, right in front of me, where they took their envelope that contains their list, and there was a stamp, and the stamp says paid in full. Paid in full. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where He took the punishment that you and I deserve. It wasn't a partial payment. It wasn't a down payment. Paid in full. Done. It's over. It's beaten. It's defeated. It's done forever. And then, my son's favorite part. The nail that people got on the way in, the one that they freely acknowledged, I own. It's my nail, my list. And people were invited to come over right here to the cross, and they hammered the nails, and they hammered whatever's on that list here. And people didn't then take the envelope and take it home with them. It was left here on the cross, done, over, paid in full, left here, gone, forgotten, over. It's time to move forward in all that God has for us because it is paid in full and it is done once and for all. Come on, somebody, this is good news. So while we were here, we sort of started this at 5 o'clock, and we went through to 7:30, so it was about 2.5 hours we were here, and for much of that time, I kind of found myself kind of back towards that, you know, kind of around where the sound booth is, and I found myself just praying, and, you know, was deeply moved by what was happening, but I got to tell you, the sound of people hammering nails into this cross was deeply moving. Because I have no idea what's written in these. We haven't opened them up and started reading them. Like, we're going to stick to our promise that this is truly anonymous. We've no idea what's written in here, but I know that there's regret. I know there's pain. I know there's things that perhaps people have never told anyone. There are things that have slowed people down in life. There are things that have robbed people of joy. There are things that have caused people to believe that their future is a hopeless place. I don't know what's in here specifically, but I know that this represents a whole bunch of pain. And for people to go through this exercise and to go through these stops, where they're able to nail this to the cross and believe and trust that Jesus, you paid it all. It's done. It's over. I'm leaving it here with you, and I'm moving on with freedom. That is good news, and I'm so glad we gathered this Good Friday to be a part of that. And then finally, we invited people to come right down here. and they received the communion elements. These are the same that we use in our services when we have communion together. And whether people came as an individual, or whether they came with friends, or whether they came as a family, people were invited to take the time and share communion together so that we never, ever forget what Jesus did. As Jesus is teaching people to take communion, he told us, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Don't forget. It is done. It is over. It was paid in full on the cross. Amen. Amen. And I couldn't help going through this and being a part of Friday. I couldn't help but remember my favorite verse in the whole Bible from Romans 5, 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The death of Jesus, him taking my punishment, it means that I don't have to suffer the judgment I deserve. And this proves his love for me. My sins, my regrets, my mistakes are gone because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because of Jesus, I can look forward to the promise of eternal life, not because I'm perfect or extra holy, but because what he has done, because of what he has promised. And this is how God proves his love for humanity. This is how you and I know that God loves us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And remember, this promise of Jesus is still valid. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The promise of going from death to life isn't an empty catchphrase. In this room right now, there are hundreds of testimonies of people experiencing going from death to life. In this room are countless stories of God's goodness and grace. This church is filled with people who can confirm that this scripture is true. The message of the cross seems foolish to those who are lost and dying, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. And this Easter morning, we remember that the death, the cross, and the death of Jesus is not the end of the story. On the Friday before Passover, Jesus was killed. But on Sunday, on that first Easter morning, there were three women, three of Jesus' followers. They went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, to prepare it with oil and spices. And as they went there, they found that the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. And where Jesus should have been laying down, where Jesus was laid on Friday, he was gone. The tomb was empty. But there was an angel there. And the angel said these words, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. These 12 words have undeniably changed the history of the world. The advancement of Christianity has completely altered the trajectory of humanity. It's nearly impossible to imagine what the modern world would look like if these early disciples hadn't spread the message that Jesus is alive. This meant deeply consequential change for communities, entire countries, and indeed the whole world. For individuals, for people who have decided to follow Jesus, the good news of Easter has impacted every single aspect of their lives. Our church, and indeed every church, is full of people who have found that because of Jesus, we can go from death to life. The angel said, "He is not here. He was, but he's not now." There are historians who may or may not be Christians, and the historians all agree that Jesus was alive. He was a real person who was a popular teacher. They agree that he gathered a large crowd and a large following, and that he was crucified. They also agree that his dead body was placed inside a tomb, but on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. The empty tomb is not debated. Secular historians don't dispute Jesus' death or the empty tomb. The reason for the empty tomb is what is questioned. The most popular conspiracy theory about what happened to Jesus is that the disciples stole the body. The motive and method for doing this remain a mystery, but that is the leading suggestion. But the proclamation that he is not here is not disputed by any serious voices. The next part is where things get really interesting. He is not here, for he has risen. Not only is the body not here, but he has come back to life. He has risen. The resurrection is God's seal of approval, that Jesus is indeed his son carrying out his plans. The resurrection stands as the proof of God's sovereign power over life and death. And Jesus coming back to life means we can join him in new life. Now, how many of you have kids when you ask them to do something around the house They do half a job. Now, this would never happen in the Woodhouse, because we have these three angels. Sometimes they forget they're angels, but we'll ask the kids to do something, and it's like, you know, pick up your stuff in the living room. And it's amazing, if you just look under the couch, all the things that were on the floor and the coffee table have now been systematically pushed under the couch. Now, I'm sure that you've never had a scenario like that in your house. Anybody work like that? You know, work with someone like that, like a half a job? Anybody got a spouse like that? Let's get some spice going on Easter morning. All right. But when we talk about Easter, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, when we talk about the message that has changed the world, there's really two strands of the story. There is the crucifixion and the resurrection, the death of Jesus and him rising again. The Easter story doesn't go halfway there. It's complete. It's not just about the death of Jesus, but it's also about the life and the resurrection. It's both. It's not either or. It's about the death and the sacrifice and what Jesus took on, the sin of the world being placed on Jesus. Yes, that's the Good Friday message. And it's coming back to life, and it's about the resurrection. Not only have our sins been paid for, not only has the slate been wiped clean, but he is committed to helping each and every believer figure out day by day what it means to follow him. What does it take for us to have our place in the eternal kingdom? How do we embrace the new life he has made possible? He is committed to helping us figure out this life of faith. If Jesus would have died but stayed dead, he may have paid for our sins, but it's the resurrection that means we can join him in the new life he promises. Our sins are forgiven because of his sacrifice. Our slate is wiped clean. We are considered as white as snow. But it's the empty tomb and the risen Savior that means we can have the promise of a future and we can embrace the new life he has for us. This verse from Romans, we often say it at our baptism services. For we died to sin and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. He is not here, for he has risen. And even more amazingly, just as he said. Now, if Jesus had said that they're going to kill me, that's not really entirely shocking. But saying I'll be raised to life, that's a whole different story. Jesus was someone who didn't mind stirring up controversy. Jesus was someone who'd made powerful enemies. Jesus was saying things that caused upset. Jesus was not afraid to confront powerful people. It's not necessarily surprising that they would want to crucify Jesus. He was a troublemaker. He disrupted things. What is amazing is that he would also go on to say, and I will be raised to life, and I'll return from the grave. These are a few verses. There are many more, but these are some that are helpful for us. Firstly, from the book of Matthew. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Another occasion in Mark's gospel. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." This time from Luke's gospel. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." These 12 words, they've changed the world. The 12 words that the angels said as the women who went to the tomb, expecting to tend to the dead, lifeless body of Jesus. But instead, they were told, "He is not here, for he is risen." If the women would have gotten to the tomb and found the body of Jesus laying there, battered and bloodied from the torture he endured, if they would have found a dead body, it would have meant that a really good guy had died. If the lifeless body of Jesus is what they saw, then it just meant a teacher who gathered massive crowds had died. If the women who expected to find the dead body of Jesus, if that's what they found in the tomb that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, it would have called into question everything he had ever said about being the Son of God or the Savior of the world or being the way to eternal life or the only one who can reconcile humanity with God. Everything he said would be questioned and doubted. But they didn't find a dead body. They didn't find a lifeless, beaten, bloody corpse. They found an empty tomb. They found that he had been raised to life and that his promise of conquering sin and death was true and had been fulfilled. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. And what does this mean for us? Why should we care about what happened thousands of miles away, thousands of years ago? Why is the empty tomb still talked about all over the world? Why have people risked their lives to tell others about this empty tomb? Why is the most important and defining factor in hundreds of millions of people's lives something that happened so far away so long ago? One research journal I read this week expects that 2.4 billion people around the world will be in church on Easter morning. Why have 2.4 billion people, including each and every one of us, made it a priority to be in church this morning? To answer that, I'm going to read a passage written by Paul the Apostle. Paul was one of the key leaders in the very first churches after the resurrection, and he wrote this to a church in the ancient city of Corinth in Greece. In 2 Corinthians, starting partway through chapter 5, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, for the sake of time, I abbreviated this passage, but these verses tell us something about the message of Jesus. A few thoughts from this passage. Firstly, the message of Jesus is a message of reconciliation. We just read that anyone who belongs to Christ and those who are brought back to himself through Christ, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This wonderful message of reconciliation. This is the heart of the gospel message. Something is broken and it needs fixing. Something is distant and it should be close. The brokenness in the world is something we can all agree on. No one looks around and concludes that, yeah, this is going how it should go. People treat each other the way we should treat people. Nobody looks around and says, yeah, life is fair. Yeah, life is going how it should go. Each and every one of us get that life is not as it should be. The message of the Bible is that sin and separation from God are intertwined. And that's the cause of the pain and the suffering in the world today. The promise is that we can heal our broken and disjointed relationship with God. As Jesus told parables to explain this reconciliation, he would describe sometimes God as a farmer and humanity as the harvest, or God is the king and we are the servants. But the most famous is the analogy as God is the father and we are the wayward son. We are the son that has rejected the father. But when we come to our senses and we go home, we find a father who is ready to greet us and ready to embrace us back into the family. That's the picture that we get. That father who is willing to welcome us back, even though we've done all kinds of things to shove him away, even though we have disqualified ourselves. He is ready, willing to bring us back into the family as a fully restored child of the house. This message of a father reconciling with his children, there's something about it that's so deep within us. It moves us so deeply. It's the reason grown men cry watching Field of Dreams. There's something about this that grabs us. There's something about this that we know registers. That there's a broken relationship with the Heavenly Father. There's a broken relationship with the Creator. And Jesus came so that he could bring this message of reconciliation. Secondly, the message of Jesus is a message of hope. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The message of Jesus is a message of hope. And a message of hope, by definition, has to be forward-focused. Hope is essentially the idea that how things are right now, the present reality, it doesn't have to stay this way. A message of hope is by looking and sort of taking analysis and being honest about how life is at this moment. And it is believing and trusting and having a confidence that it doesn't have to stay this way. It's not going to look like this into the future. That's hope. And this is a message of hope. That how things are right now, the troubles we may be facing, the stress we may be under, all the different things that we're walking through in life, it doesn't have to stay this way because of hope. And we hope that life doesn't have to stay this way. It's a message of hope. As people pinned these envelopes to the cross, there was a hope that I'm leaving it here, that my future is not going to be defined by whatever is on this list, but I'm leaving it there. My future is going to look different than what I've set up for myself. My future is going to look different than how my present may look. That, my friends, is hope. And Jesus gives a message of hope. Message Jesus. It's a message of reconciliation, hope, and thirdly, it's a message of urgency. The message of Jesus is a message of urgency. Don't ignore it. Today's the day. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We also read that this is a gift from God. And as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The number one question in the Bible when it comes to person's faith is, do you believe? That's always the first question, do you believe? And if the answer is yes, there's a second question. Do you have the courage to act upon this belief? Do you believe? If so, will you be brave and courageous enough to act upon this belief? Now imagine with me that you're driving down a highway to get somewhere in a different state somewhere. And the highway is called the Highway of Happiness. And as you start driving along the Highway of Happiness, you realize that the road is full of potholes. And you're constantly having to swerve potholes because if you hit one going 75, it's going to cause a major accident and possibly be fatal for you or someone else. And as you're driving, you see multiple carjackings on the highway. Cars stopping others while they're driving and threatening violence and robbing them and taking their vehicles, leaving them stranded. The gas stations along the Highway of Happiness don't always have gas. And when they do, they tell you it's one price, but really it's another. It looks like there was a hurricane that came through and blew over trees and they fell onto the highway. And no one took the time to pick them up, so now you've got to avoid fallen trees and potholes and be on the lookout for carjackers. And if you run out of gas, you're either going to be stuck or ripped off. And just as you start regretting your decision to get on the Highway of Happiness, you realize that it's not even going to the place you thought it was going to. It's actually taking you somewhere you never wanted to go. As you're driving by, people keep overtaking you, honking their horns and yelling out the window, isn't the Highway of Happiness amazing? Aren't you so, so happy right now? And you finally come to the realization that there is no good reason that this stretch is called the Highway of Happiness and you need to get off this highway. It's deadly, it's costly, it's leading you to places you don't want to go and you want to get off. Not only do you want to get off, but you figure out and you find out that there's an off-ramp. And the off-ramp isn't like this at all. It's not this crazy, outlawed, broken down Mad Max nightmare. Even though you know the highway to happiness isn't it, you just don't feel ready to take the off-ramp. You know this highway is deadly and devastating, but maybe it'll start to get better. Maybe later on it'll be a better time to leave the highway than right now. Now, as extreme as this example is, my friends, it happens all the time. People believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They believe that sin is devastating and destroying their lives. But they're just too settled on the highway. We feel at home and comfortable on the highway, just not quite ready to leave it all behind. This illustration, it echoes the teaching of Jesus, that there is a way that seems good and looks easy, but it leads away from God. But there's also a narrow road, and that leads towards God and towards life. It takes courage. This isn't weak or timid, but it is the best decision that anyone could ever make. There's a problem, and there's a solution. And one thing I've learned about people is that if we don't care about the problem, we don't care about the solution. But once we figured out that we desperately need a Savior, the news of a Savior is the best news any one of us could ever hear. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Get off the highway that leads to hell. Come back to God. He has done everything to make it possible for you to take the off-ramp and follow the road that leads to Him. Don't ignore this. Don't casually dismiss this. Embrace it. Let it change your life. Be courageous. Leave behind the highway that's full of destruction and pain and fear and find peace and joy. Embrace the new that God has promised to all who commit to Him. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, what's the new that God has for you? What does this new life look like? I don't know, but I want you to find out. I want you to find out, what does God have for you? What is this new that He has promised? What is this new that He has laid out in front of you? I don't know, but I want to find out. I want to find out the plans and purposes that God has for each and every one of you. And all of this is possible, and it's articulated in the words that were said to those group of followers that went to the tomb that first Easter morning. It's possible because He is not here, for He is risen, just as He said. I've got a couple of questions for you. I typically do this most Sundays. If you wanted to go ahead and write these down, whether take a note in your phone or write it on a piece of paper somewhere or write it on the neck of the person in front of you. But how important is the promise to go from death to life? How important is the promise to go from death to life? Take some time this week. Think about that. Reflect on that. Write some things down. Talk about it with someone you trust. Pray about it. How important is the promise to go from death to life? And the second question I put to you, and how does Jesus' message of reconciliation, hope, and urgency change my perspective? How does Jesus' message of reconciliation, hope, and urgency change my perspective? At Christmas time, just a few months ago, I spent some time and I talked about the star over Bethlehem, the star that the wise men followed. And to kind of learn a little bit more about it, I heard about a German man who was born in the 16th century named Johannes Kepler. And Kepler, he achieved a number of great things in the fields of mathematics, physics, and even music, but he was also a keen astronomer. Using the best equipment of his time, he spent over 10 years charting the movement and orbits of the planets and the placement of stars in relation to the Earth and the rotation and orbit of the Earth. And by recording their movements, he was able to predict things like how long certain planets took to orbit around the sun, how quickly different moons rotated, what stars would be visible from different places on Earth at different times. By calculating the patterns and speed of movement, it meant that he could accurately tell us where certain planets would be at any given moment. He would be able to predict with 100% accuracy when a solar or lunar eclipse would happen and what the astronomers would be able to see in the night sky from one evening to the next. It's because of his research and discoveries that we know that the eclipse is coming to New York next month. As time went on, there was further research and studying the movements of the planets and the placement of stars as the Earth moved. But all these findings have now been translated to computer software. And there's a man by the name of Rick Larson. He's an attorney from California. And he decided to investigate the claims about the star the wise men followed in the nativity story. Rick's investigation is explained further in his website, bethlehemstar.com. I highly encourage you to check that out. And at Christmas time, we talked about the star the wise men followed to Bethlehem. But Rick Larson also went forward to see if he could find an explanation for the darkness that happened during the crucifixion. This is what Luke tells us about the final moments of Jesus on the cross. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. We, of course, know that an eclipse is coming to central New York next month, so it's possibly on our minds. But it's interesting that at the moment when Jesus died, there was an eclipse. Darkness fell across the whole land. The light from the sun was gone. And wouldn't you know that by using the same models and software trusted by NASA and universities and astronomers all around the world, we can calculate that there was an eclipse over Jerusalem on April 3rd, 33 AD. That's what Rick Larson discovered when he started looking. Now, the Bible doesn't give specific times and dates, but we do know that 33 AD is within the time frame that the historians, tradition, and the data in the Bible tells us that Jesus would have been crucified. The eclipse that happened in 33 AD, right around the time we know that Jesus was crucified, it just so happened to be on a Friday. Not only did it just so happen to be on a Friday, it was also the Friday before Passover, exactly as the scriptures describe. Now, how would a mathematician even begin to calculate the odds of this happening? And please remember that this is not the rantings of a crazy person with access to the internet. This is someone using the same software trusted by NASA and universities all over the world based on research started by Kepler 400 years ago. Now, does this conclusively and definitively prove to all the unbelievers and doubters everywhere that the God of the Bible is real and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? Does it prove that by placing our faith in Him, we can reconcile our broken relationship with the Father? Does this eclipse 2,000 years ago prove Jesus' promise about eternal life? Maybe not, but it's something to think about. If the Bible is right about the eclipse that happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, maybe we should take the report of the angel seriously. Maybe we should take it seriously when the angel says, He has risen. Maybe we should give it stronger consideration. Maybe we should think about the promise that the old life is gone and a new life has begun. We should ask and pray what this means for us. If the Bible is right about an eclipse, maybe, just maybe, it's right about the promise of new life we can have in Jesus. I want to invite everyone to stand with me. Prayer team, if you guys want to make your way down front. The prayer team are here for anyone that has any prayer request for any reason at all. You may be here and you may have never made the decision to follow Jesus. They'd love to take some time to pray with you. You may have questions. They would love to help you with those questions. Would you go ahead and pray with me before we go back into a time of worship? Lord, Lord, we're amazed. We stand amazed at the message of the empty tomb. That You paid the price. You paid it in full. That Your sacrifice on the cross was more than enough to wash me clean. Lord, Your forgiveness is life-changing. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here, that we would take that message seriously. We would contemplate what it means for our lives, and that, Lord, we would have the courage to put You first. We would have the courage to embrace the new life You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, everyone, let's spend some time worshiping together.